Well, with your Bibles open at Luke chapter 18, the passage we're considering today begins at verse number 15 and goes through verse 17. And I've entitled this message, Children and the Kingdom of God. There is so much that we can learn from children. There is so much that children have to learn. And there is so much that we can learn from Jesus as he instructs his disciples about children. And so that will be the focus of our meditation here today, to consider Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 18 about children as parents are bringing their children to be blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I know there's many children here that gather today and they're with us as a congregation regularly. And so I look forward to looking at this passage together with you and seeing how relevant it is for us. So look at me in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 15 to 17. It says, Now they were bringing even infants to Jesus, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to them, saying, Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So here we learned about they bringing these infants to Jesus, and we would be right to assume that the they is parents, guardians of these children, bringing these little ones to Jesus that he might touch them. And I want you to notice even the word that Luke uses to record what is going on here. He uses the word infants. This word is not referring to a child who can reason or think or who knows the difference between right and left. This is referring to babies. This term here in Greek even refers to the unborn. And so when it says in Scripture, for instance, Luke 2 verse 12, it refers to Jesus when he was a baby in the manger, using the same term that is translated here, infant. In Acts 7, 19, as Stephen's speech recalls Pharaoh and him wanting the Jewish children to be offered up and exposed, to be given over to die when they were born. The same term is being used, the term of an infant. It's used in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, when believers are exhorted like newborn babies to long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. And so when Luke here says that parents were even bringing infants, it's describing parents even bringing their youngest, their babies, to Jesus that he might touch them. And when it says there, they're bringing even babies to Jesus that he might touch them, Jesus' touch here is a sign of his blessing or his favor. It harkens back to images we have in the Old Testament where you have patriarchs and the fathers who would lay their hands on their son and pronounce a blessing. And so they wanted to bring their children to Jesus, even their babies to Jesus, for him to lay his hands upon them and pronounce a blessing. They sought Jesus' favor. They wanted his mercy and his grace, not just upon them in their hearing, but upon their children, even their babies. So the first lesson that we learn from this text today, the first thing that we must see in this text today, is the importance and the priority and the desire for godly parents to bring their children, even babies, so they may receive a blessing from Jesus. You might say, well, Jesus is not here physically today. And so how do you bring your children to Jesus? Well, you bring your children, even your infants, to Jesus and to the written word of God, which reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the word of God, which is the conduit of God's grace. It is the way in which Jesus Christ is revealed to us. It is the way through which the Holy Spirit has promised to grant grace. We want to bring our children to be exposed to the word of God, not just so that they would be well-rounded individuals, not just so they'd understand the historical background of ancient Near Eastern culture. We want to expose them to the word of God so that they would be blessed by Jesus Christ. We want a divine blessing to be upon them, and so we're going to bring them to the source of that blessing, to the written word which reveals to us the living word, Jesus Christ. I want you to consider Paul's words to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3:15, he writes this, "Remember, Timothy, from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." From childhood, Timothy, you have been acquainted with the living word of God, which is able to make you wise to salvation. And I want you to guess what word Paul uses for childhood there in 2 Timothy. It's the same word that Luke uses for infant, a baby. From the time you were a baby, when you were in diapers, when you couldn't speak, when you couldn't reason, when you had nothing to offer, from that time you were brought up in the scriptures so that you might receive a blessing of knowing eternal salvation. Earlier in the same letter in 2 Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice that brought him to the word so that he might encounter the Christ and receive a blessing from God. And so good and godly parents will expose their children to the word of God, will bring their children to receive a blessing from Jesus Christ. And if there's anything we see in this text, is that they're even bringing infants to Jesus. And from Timothy's testimony, even from infancy, even from a time when you were a baby, you were tutored by the word of God. Don't wait, parents, until your child is 7. Don't wait till they're 14. Don't wait till they're a teenager and can kind of make the decision on their own. No, make their earliest memories be the word of God. Make their earliest memories being the family praying before every meal and praying every night. Make their earliest memories a time when daily the family would gather around the word of God and they would sing and they would talk about it and they would read it and explain it. Make them never think of a time when they've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, where from their earliest memories they've known the gospel because they've been brought to Jesus Christ by their parents, because their parents long for them to be blessed by Jesus. That's the heartbeat. And I want you to know, parents, it is your responsibility to bring your children to Jesus. It is your responsibility, according to Scripture, to give your children a Christian education, to raise them up in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is your responsibility to guard them from the enemy and the evil one and to lead them into the truth. You have a responsibility, mom and dad, to bring your children to Jesus Christ that they might be blessed by him. Lead them in worship. Lead them in obedience. Lead them to understand, lead them to sing, lead them to memorize. And why? Because you want them to receive the blessing of Jesus Christ. It's not this that you want to make your children these little Pharisees and little legalists. No, you want their heart to be nurtured by the grace of God that they might be blessed with eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. And God has given you those children that you might lead them to Jesus Christ. And so, no, this is your responsibility. And children, I want you to understand your place in this. If you have parents that have brought you here today, know that it is their desire to see you blessed by Jesus Christ. So children, do not despise the grace of God in his word. It doesn't matter how old you are. Do not think the word of God is boring. Do not think the word of God is dull. Do not think the word of God has no application for you. Do not think this is just for adults and this is just for mom and dad. If you're a child here today, know that you can receive a blessing from Jesus Christ. And know that you can receive his word, that you can be a recipient of his grace and his mercy. Do not be a child that grows up in the church and learns to harden your heart and shut your ears to the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. There's been too many children who have grown up under the teaching of the word of God and have just learned to be good and inattentive hearers, to block their ears. They can recite some Bible facts, but they've never opened their heart to receive the word of God and be blessed by Jesus Christ. So children, pay attention. Know that your parents, they love you, they long for your soul to be blessed by Jesus Christ, so don't despise the blessing. but lean in that you might be blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. So that's the first thing we see in this text. They were bringing even infants to Jesus that he might bless them. But notice what happens in verse 15. It says, and when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. The disciples took it upon themselves to rebuke these parents and these children who were coming to Jesus to be blessed by him. Now we're not told precisely why the disciples rebuked these parents. Any reason we might offer is speculation. And many have offered many fanciful speculations on why the disciples rebuked these parents for bringing these children to Jesus Christ. We could guess and say perhaps they were guarding Jesus' time, thinking he was just too busy for this interruption. We can guess that maybe this was becoming a pattern, and as Jesus Christ traveled from place to place, that they're constantly bringing all these kids to Jesus. In fact, that is the emphasis in the original language here when it says, now they were bringing even infants to him. This idea of bringing meant this is a continuing action. Like this is a repeated thing. All these kids keep coming to Jesus. Enough. Maybe that was the heartbeat of the disciples. Perhaps they thought Jesus' mission and their part in it was just too important to spend time on children. Hey, we have more important things to do, and hey, you parents, you children, move over to the side. We got a world to save here. No time for children. Maybe some of those reasons are true, maybe not. We don't know those. One thing we do know is the attitude of people in the disciples' time towards women and towards children especially. That the attitude of people in Judea in the first century was not an attitude that would embrace and welcome children to be part of society or even to come and to be part of what Jesus was doing in the world. Children were seen as almost like a necessary evil. Okay, we know we have to be a child one time in order to grow up, but you just kind of, as quick as you can, get through that phase of childhood until you're old enough to do something productive with your life. And so both women and children were seen as second rate, third rate, fourth class, not worth the time of anybody. And so maybe the disciples were embracing the views towards children that was prevalent in their age, that children bring no benefit, but only distraction and nuisance. And we have to ask, is it the same today? What does our culture think about children? And has our culture's views of children impacted the church? I think we can say, in some respects, that the church historically in North America has impacted the culture's view of children. There's still an idea that children are precious. There's still an idea that they ought to be cared for and poured into and guarded and protected. And I believe that's one of the carryovers of a fading Christian culture. And I believe you look at the current trends towards children today, you'll find that children are viewed with the same kind of ideas that they were viewed with in the ancient world. A necessary kind of evil, waiting for adulthood. Of course, there's a glaring fact today that in our culture, it is perfectly fine with killing babies in the womb. In fact, this is so defended in our day and age that you can't even be a politician in our country and just say you're pro-life without being ousted by the powers that be and unfit to serve in public office. Because you don't go along with this idea of sacrificing a child. And of course, we distance ourselves today in our culture. We think ourselves civilized. We distance ourselves from cultures of the past that would burn their babies in the fire, offer them up to the god Molech, or like Sparta would throw their children over the cliff, or even in Judea, the Greco-Roman world. They didn't want that child, they would expose them. They would bring them outside the gates of the city and leave them, and the dogs would come and eat these babies. Only Christians would come and nurture them and adopt these children to be their own. Now, in our day and age, we're not barbaric like that. But we sanitize it. And we're barbarians who are more cultured and more acceptable. Because we don't kill babies by offering them up to gods or throwing them over a cliff, but we do so very clinically in a hospital or in a clinic. And we don't call it child sacrifice. We don't call it murder. We call it aborting a fetus. We call it terminating a pregnancy. And we call it women's health and family planning and reproductive health. You see, we sanitize it, and the world is okay with it. And there are many in the church that are okay with it. And it's the murder of children, and it betrays how we view children. And there are many who think, well, maybe late in pregnancy, you know, when you're getting to 38, 39 weeks, and it might not be so good to kill a child then. And why is that? Because they're more human. They're bigger. They seem to be more human. We have no problem killing a child when they're younger. And because the younger the child gets, the less worth and less value they have towards us. And we're not sacrificing them to our idols. But in our day and age, they're being sacrificed so that we can work, so we can have our enjoyment, so we can have sex without the consequences, the viewed negative consequences of children. We don't live in a civilized society today. We are barbarians. We're baby butchers. Not only do we see the sin of abortion, the evil of abortion today, we see an increasing push for the institutionalized care of children, institutionalized child care, where you pay professionals and the government pays for professionals to care for our children even from the earliest ages. And why do we do that? Why are there more and more daycares promised, more schools, more removing children from the home? We say because more work needs to be done. It's more important that mom gets out into the workforce and contributes to national GDP than she is at home caring for her children. It betrays that the vision of a stay-at-home mother is despised today in our world. Not necessarily because caring for children is despised, because we can institutionalize that, but rather for a woman to give her life to care for children is looked down upon today because we have such a low view of children. They're not worth your time, Mom. You'd be better off working in the office, doing something important, rather than being at home and caring for the children. Because children are deemed unimportant in our culture today. And I believe that these sentiments, whether they're abortion, whether institutionalized child care, but these low views of children have crept into the church unaware. And that we can have the same low view of children in the church today. I want you to do a thought experiment. I want you to try to think of a time in the past, in the historic past, where you have read about or heard about children being removed from the worship gathering of the church and being brought to a separate place. I want you to think about, you know, time of Augustine. You know, what did they do with the kids in Augustine's day? What kind of children's church did they have? In Luther's day, what kind of curriculum was he using for the children's church? What about in Calvin's day? What about the Puritans who were known for these long doctrinal treatises? Surely the children were removed from that and put somewhere else so that the adults could pay attention. But as you search for where they brought the children to, you will find in vain because the children were right there with their families, sitting among the people of God as part of the worship. It is only more recently, after the rise of feminism, the breakdown of the family, do we see children being excluded from the primary gathering of the church? And why is that? Why is the majority practice today that children are not included or welcome in the main gathering of the church, the main time of worship in the church? Did we find new insights into the Word of God? Did we recover an old practice that was lost? Or have we fallen into this trap like the disciples of adopting a view towards children that is foreign to Jesus and antithetical to the Word of God. Now, I know no one today is going to say that children are removed from the worship of God's people because they're a nuisance or because they're unimportant or unworthy. The reason given will be that children need instruction that is age appropriate. And that much of what happens in the church is not age appropriate, and so the children should go somewhere else where they can receive age appropriate instruction. Now, hear me clearly. I'm not saying that I'm against age appropriate instruction. If you come into our home and see what we're teaching our kids, it is age appropriate. I am not against times of age appropriate instruction. All I'm asking is saying, do we need to make that time of age-appropriate instruction the same time that the entire church gathers to worship? Why do we need to do it then? Why not do it another time? I believe that we settle on this age-appropriate instruction during the worship gathering of the church because the ultimate reason is that children can be a distraction and an inconvenience. And the distraction and the inconvenience of children outweigh any benefit that the children may receive by being in the place of worship. In other words, it is the distraction that adults experience that takes priority over any blessing that the children may receive. We're putting ourselves first. And I believe that's the same attitude that the disciples had here, putting themselves first. And so this verse where Jesus says, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. You see that verse in children's books. You see that verse in a section of a children's bookstore. You know, kids love that verse and parents love putting that before the kids. Jesus welcomes you. But this verse is actually written to disciples. This verse is actually written to adults. Let the children come to me. Bring them to Jesus. Don't hinder them. Don't remove them from the church. Don't remove them from the worship. For to such belong the kingdom of God. Now let me make some more clarifying remarks, lest I be misunderstood. So I'm not saying that there's never a place for age-appropriate instruction. There is. I just believe that Scripture teaches that the main gathering of the church, the worship of the saints, should be inclusive of all, including our children, and that children are blessed when they're part of our fellowship. Here's a clarification then. Well, are crying babies okay? Because if you believe on the one hand it's important for children to be included in the main gathering of the church, and you also believe on the other hand that it's important for people to listen, and that crying babies can be a distraction to that, then how do you solve that tension? And I want both. I want children to be included, and I want everyone to pay attention. I don't want anyone to be distracted, and I want children to be blessed. And you might be thinking, well, you can't have both. You have to choose. It's one or the other. I do not believe that babies screaming or crying or being a distraction in the worship service is a good thing. I believe children here are a blessing. But I'm aware that distractions can be a hindrance to the proclamation of the gospel. So what do we do then? Well, here's a few things that we can think about practically. First, as children are welcome to come and to gather like they were in Jesus' day here, remember it was a child that brought the loaves of fish and bread to Jesus? If children are there and if they are crying, if they are tantruming, if they are causing a kerfuffle and a distraction, then it is appropriate. In fact, it ought to happen that a parent takes that child out of a service. We have a crying room in the back. We have a nursery downstairs. We have places where parents can bring their children and seek to settle them. It is not virtuous for a parent to shake their child while they're screaming and everyone around them can't hear. The child's not being blessed and neither are the people around them. And so there's a love for neighbor going on here. So we want the children here, but if they're restless and crying and distracting, then we bring them out. And then when they've settled, we bring them back in. Secondly, and practically, parents, as it's their responsibility to care for their children, they ought to be working and laboring to train their children at home. Sometimes we get comments thinking, well, your children just sit, mine don't. And when I hear that, I'm like, you don't know my children. My children cannot sit. They didn't come out of the womb learning to sit. This is not an easy behavior for them. This is counterintuitive. If it was not for training, my kids would be running around the stage right now, jumping off this organ. That's what they want to do. That's what kids do. It requires training. And very early on, we had to, with our children, work with them and in family worship, every day, practicing sitting. They had to practice how to hold a hymn book. We got to teach them the songs we sing at church. They got to practice how they can share their hymn book with somebody else. Practice what they do whenever the pastor is praying. What do we do after the service? What if someone goes to shake their hand? How do you greet someone? All of these things, they need to be taught to our children. And I guarantee you, the children that come here on a Sunday morning and sit well for the service and benefit from the service, they have been trained at home. This is not natural. And so parents, take the time. If you have a hard Sunday, well, take the time that week training your children. And we have those times, we gotta reset. Okay, this past Sunday was not good. We gotta go practice these things. Go back to the basics. Children need preparation for the worship of God's people. And let me tell you something else. Adults need preparation as well. I think too many of us enter into the time of worship lightly, without any kind of preparation. It's like you know that the person up here is gonna be preparing. I need something to say. But so few are coming preparing to have something to listen to, coming ready to hear from the Word of God, to make sure you go to bed early on Saturday night so that you can get up early on Sunday morning and get the family ready and eat a good meal and be ready to be attentive to the Word of God, preparing your family for the text that is going to be preached and the songs that are going to be sung, so that you're ready and eager to hear what God has for His people and your children are ready for it too. So there is a time of preparation that is necessary for the Lord's day if we are going to receive a blessing from Jesus Christ, which is the whole point. We want our children here to be blessed. We want to come to be blessed. We want to hear from Jesus Christ and be nourished by His grace. And so let us not fall into the trap of these disciples and embrace the views of children that are in the world today. But let's be diligent to see our children be blessed and bring them to Jesus Christ and value them and love them and love others. Okay, so that's the setting, the scene that we see in verse 15. Children are coming to Jesus. Disciples see it. They rebuke them. And then Jesus speaks in verse 16 and 17. Now, you know, here's the real crux of the sermon. And in Jesus' words here, we see two lessons. And I want to spend the rest of our time looking at these two different lessons. So look at verse 16. Jesus called them to Him, saying, "Let the children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Okay, we have two lessons here from Jesus. The first in verse 16, when He says, "Let the children come to Me." Now He uses a different word here for children. He's not speaking about infants or babies here. He's speaking about children, and this word would refer to a toddler way up to a young adult. So He's basically saying, whether a baby in the womb or out of the womb or a toddler or all the way up, you don't hinder any of those from coming to Me. Bring the young people to Me. That's His first lesson. And then the second one He teaches is found in verse number 17, where we must also receive the kingdom of God like a child. Okay, so these two lessons I want to look at. So firstly, from verse 16, what we learn is that we must receive children. When Jesus says, "Let the children come to Me and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God," Jesus says, you must welcome children. You must not put any obstacles before children's way. Don't hinder them from coming to Jesus. In fact, bring them to Jesus. Luke 9, 46 to 48, we read this. An argument arose among them, of the disciples, as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that we receive those whom Christ has received. And Christ receives children. And so we ought to receive children if we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, we ought to love those whom Christ loves, and Christ loves children, and so we ought to love children. We ought to be careful to cultivate an attitude that is consistent with following the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be great, then you will love children and you will serve them. You will serve the least, the weak and the needy and the vulnerable. How can we do this? There's some practical ways in which we can receive children as a church. I know there's occasions where I've had a chance of speaking with someone and they're talking and going on and on and on. I might have a child who looks like they're a bit of a crisis besides me, and they're pulling, they really need daddy. And that person just keeps talking and talking and talking and talking. And there's part of me that's saying, can you just be quiet just for a moment? I need to see what this child needs. And so in a situation like that, it's important for us to recognize, hey, the children that are around here have needs as well. Maybe we ought to pause for a second and see what this little one needs. And there are times too when children are around when we as adults need to go down on one knee and get face to face with them and see what these children have to say. After a service, I always enjoy the children are eager with their sermon sheets, eager to show that with somebody, talk to somebody about what they've learned or what they've drawn. It's a great time for an adult to bend down and say, yeah, tell me what you gained from that sermon. Engage with children. It can be a simple smile to a mother who you know is having a hard time with her children rather than a glare or a scowl, like, aren't you going to get that cut out of here sometime soon? It can be a word of encouragement. So glad that you're here today and that you brought your children. I love to hear your children sing. I love you have your children part of the service. The church body consists of children from infancy and up. They're part of the kingdom of God. And so we must welcome children. Children must know that they are welcome here among us. This is their church. This is the body of Christ in which they are welcome. Now Jesus warns here, not only of receiving children, but he warns here of hindering children. And what are some practical ways that we can hinder children? Well, as parents, we can hinder children. As parents, we can hinder our children from coming to Jesus Christ because we ourselves are hypocrites. And our lives are our book that speak much louder than the word of God speaks if our life is lived in contradiction to what we say. Your children will not listen to you if you do not even listen to yourself. And so if you are a hypocrite, then you are hindering your children from coming to Jesus and receiving a blessing from him. If you're critical, unforgiving, if you're lazy, you don't want to train your children, if you're impatient with them, if you exasperate them, all of these unchristian behaviors throw stumbling blocks before your children and erect a wall between your children and Christ. I believe one of the greatest hindrances to children coming to Jesus is their own parents. Let it not be you. Say, not on my watch. Now, maybe you are a rotten parent. We're all sinners after all. Well, let me tell you, your children already know that. And you tell them that. And you tell them you need Jesus. And that you need their forgiveness and you need Jesus' forgiveness. And you need the grace of God in your life to help you. Be honest with your kids. You need grace, they need grace. A child will be much better off with a parent who is a horrible parent, but who is so sensitive to their sin and dependent upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that child will know their need for grace and their need for forgiveness. So parents can lay a stumbling block before children. The church can do it. The church can hinder children. The church can hinder children by ignoring them, by excluding them from the life of the body, by despising families with many children, by viewing them as a burden. The church can organize events where children won't be present so that good stuff can happen. The children can get a message from the church that they aren't welcome here, that maybe when you grow up, then you can be included. And you know what? When you send away a generation of kids and say, wait till you're older, then come back in, well, they don't come back in. They just stay out, and they don't come back. The church can push kids away. Pastors and teachers can push kids away. They can never give time to children. They can avoid them. They can speak over them. They can ignore them. Shepherds must shepherd the entire flock. Fathers can do it. Fathers can hinder their children. Men are leaders of their home. It's not whether you are the head of your home, because you are. That's a creational ordinance. That is the way the world works. And we can resist it and deny it, but it's irrefutable. Men lead in their homes. The question is whether you'll be a faithful leader or an unfaithful leader. Whether you'll be a good father or a poor father. And as a good father, you will lead your children to Jesus Christ. As a poor father, you'll put stumbling blocks before them. A poor father will not make time for family worship. A poor father will not make time for their children. A poor father will not seek to lead their family spiritually. They'll have no time for that. They'll be too busy for other things. Fathers, men, do not hinder your children and keep them from the blessing of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus says here, for such belongs the kingdom of God, he's not saying that by virtue of the child's innocence, and because children are just this model of complete virtue, that this is the virtuous people that are entering the kingdom of God. He's not saying that. By saying that children and such like them belong to the kingdom of God, he's not pointing out to their perfection and their innocence. He's pointing out that children are poor, they're weak, they're needy, they're desperate, they're lowly, they're despised. Those are the kind of people that belong to the kingdom of God. And those are the kind of people that, as disciples of Jesus Christ, you ought to love. Because 1 Corinthians is so clear. There are not many noble, not many rich, not many powerful, but rather it is those who are low and despised that God shows his grace and his favor on. It's not that no noble and no rich and no powerful enter the kingdom of God, but like Jesus says, it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It is hard. It requires such grace of God to humble the rich and the powerful, but yet for a child who is low and despised and weak and poor and needy and dependent, that's the kind of people that enters the kingdom of God. And so just know, church, disciples of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is made up of the low, the despised, the poor, the weak, and the needy and the dependent. So get used to welcoming them to Jesus Christ. Get used to not being a hindrance to them. Get used to not just having your mind set on things that you think are more important and people of status and people of wealth and people of power. No, look to the children, look to the poor, the needy, the weak, the dependent, and give your life for those ones. That's the kingdom of God. And this is the first lesson that Jesus gives to us. We must receive children and those like them, the low, the despised, the weak, and the needy. The second lesson in verse 17 is that we must receive the kingdom like children. He says in verse 17, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So firstly, we're called to welcome children, bring them to Jesus. Secondly, we're called to enter the kingdom like a child. And what does Jesus mean here? Well, when he uses the metaphors here of receiving the kingdom and entering the kingdom, he is using metaphors to describe trusting him. His metaphor to describe believing who Jesus is and what he has done. Entrance into the kingdom is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because he has died and risen again for sinners. And how do we now enter through that narrow way? Well, we believe that we ourselves are sinners. I need Jesus Christ's death and resurrection to pardon my sin. And so I trust Jesus. I'm going to take him at his word. I'm going to have my confidence placed upon him. I enter through that door. And when I do that, I'm receiving the kingdom of God like a child. Because part and parcel of following Jesus Christ and believing the gospel, believing in the burial and death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, part and parcel of that is understanding that we are weak and we are needy and we are broken and we are desperate and we are dependent and we are sinful and we are hopeless apart from God's intervention in Jesus Christ. We're like a child, a crying baby, and without a mother and without milk and without someone to care for us, we will perish. That's the attitude that we have when we come to Jesus Christ. Because of our sin, we're so weak and despised and poor and needy, we need Jesus Christ or else we die. I want you to notice what just came before this. Remember last week, we talked about the tax collector who stood far off. He beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He went home justified. And then immediately this happens. Jesus says, disciples, you're not paying attention. You must become like a child. You must become like this tax collector. You must realize how dependent you are, how low and despised and helpless you are before you can enter the kingdom of God. This is how we approach Christ, by recognizing there's nothing that we add to our salvation. We come into the kingdom empty-handed. We come needy. We come sinful. We come seeking a blessing. So he's describing here how we must come to Christ. And the question that you must ask yourself is not just today how you treat children, but have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as a child? Have you come to Jesus recognizing your poverty of estate? Have you come recognizing the desperateness of your own soul? Have you come recognizing that apart from the grace of God, I will die? God, you must be merciful to me, a sinner. I bring nothing to this. I'm not a disciple of Jesus Christ because I'm all that and I'm important and because I have money and wealth and power and look at all these good works that I have and look at how I'm esteemed. No, I'm a poor child. I'm dependent upon the grace of God if I'm going to live. God, I need you. You must intervene. I'm hopeless apart from the mercy of Christ. We must have a desire to come to Jesus Christ as a child so that we would be blessed by him. We want to bring our children to Jesus Christ, and we want to come to Jesus Christ like a child so that we might be blessed. And so may we consider well the instructions of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may each and every one of us enter the kingdom of God like a child, poor, needy, sinful, dependent, hungering for Jesus Christ to bless us. And may we do all we can to bring our children to Jesus Christ that they might be blessed by him. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for this reminder today. Oh God, this message would have been so countercultural in Jesus' day. Such an antithetical view of children that society would have been accustomed to hearing. And God, I know that your word also has that countercultural effect today. As we've been so saturated by an unholy secularism. And Heavenly Father, I pray that on our watch, in our time, that we might have a view towards children as our Lord Jesus Christ himself has and receive them, that they might be blessed by Jesus, and that we ourselves might learn from them and from their dependence and from their need. And we recognize ourselves before you as our Heavenly Father, as children in need of your grace. Reach out your hand, extend your saving power, sanctify your people here today through your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.